How does the Bible describe God's throne? Find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We're continuing our look today at Revelation chapter 4 with John's trip to heaven, paying particular attention to verses 4 through 11. Today and next time, we will look at God's throne and the activity around it. Well, with your Bibles ready, let's begin our look again today at Revelation chapter 4.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. As we continue our study that has been titled A Trip to Heaven, Revelation chapter 4. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there were a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created.'" In our last time together, we looked at two features found in this chapter. We saw John's response as well as what he saw. We said of his response that he was in a vision. He says there in verse 2 that he was in the Spirit. This phrase is how he described the first vision found in chapter 1 and verse 10 of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us when this vision occurred, it caught him by surprise and it brought great astonishment as he saw and beheld a door standing open in heaven. And at the seeing of this door, he tells us that he heard a voice like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this." This voice, as we noted last week, was the voice of the risen Christ. It's the same voice that spoke of Him or to Him in chapter 1 and verse 10. And as John is caught up in the Spirit, he now begins to recount what he saw. I noted to you four things that he saw, which are found in the first three verses. He saw a door open in heaven, a throne set in heaven, the one who sat on the throne, and a rainbow around the throne. And now as we pick up verse 4, notice what else he saw. He says, around the throne were 24 thrones. First, he sees 24 thrones. The Greek word here, thronos, it means a throne seat. Albert Barnes says the word indeed properly denotes a seat, but it came to be employed to denote particularly the seat on which a monarch sat. These 24 thrones are said to be around the throne. And we've sought to put some kind of depiction here behind me. The red is supposed to be a rainbow. John Gill believes that they are in a semicircle. Now, the only problem with that is if you erase this, you erase the top part, and you have a semicircle. The only problem is that the text doesn't say it was in a semicircular form. But let me read what he says. He says, in a semicircular form, as the rainbow also was, the thrones in the above form came to both ends or sides of it, just as when the Sanhedrin or the great court of judicature among the Jews say, the Nasi or the prince sat in the uppermost seat. At his right hand was Ebbethdin or the father or the Sanhedrin, and at his left hand a doctor or a wise man, and all the rest of the members sat in a semicircular form upon seats before them so that they could see them all. And to this, the illusion might be thought of. I remind you that much has been said last week and this week on things that we can't be dogmatic on. We can't be dogmatic. There are things certainly that we can, which are true to the text. And there's some things in the text we have to go through and see what the terms are. But as we see in the text, it does say that there's a rainbow around the throne and that there are actually 24 thrones around the throne. And so I would just leave it to the Spirit of God as to whether I understand this or not. And I would, of course, stay with the text, which is helpful. And of course, this is not a problem as to God seeing, because our God is an omniscient God, right? You know, the way that He seats this, if of the day of the Sanhedrin, and they had to seat it that way, is that because the people on that were the leaders of the Sanhedrin could not see behind them, right? But that's not a limitation for God. And it says there in verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones. Notice what else that he saw. It says 24 elders on the thrones. He says, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now I want to take you on an interesting journey. And we're going to ask just a basic question. Who are the 24 elders? Let's start first of all with what the commentaries say. There's much discussion as to the identity of the 24 elders. They are mentioned six times in the book of Revelation. They're mentioned in Revelation 4:4, verse 10, chapter 5, verse 8, verse 14, chapter 11, verse 16, and chapter 19, verse 4. Some say that they are redeemed humanity, made up of both Old Testament and New Testament saints, or that they symbolize the people of God in heaven, enthroned and rewarded. Or they may be human representatives of the church. Some even say that they're probably a superior order of angels. Lastly, one says that they are heavenly beings and in no way can be identified with the church. Well, you have some textual issues that are going on that when you get into chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10, you have the New King James and the King James, which basically say the same. And then you have the New American Standard Version that says something different. And I want to read to you from both of those versions. Look at chapter 5 and look at verse 9. And this is the version of the New King James. And I'll seek to emphasize the word variations. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. This is the song of the 24 elders. And to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now I emphasize us and we. You pick up a New American Standard Bible, it reads a little differently. In fact, the different rendering takes on a different interpretation. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and had purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. What you're getting into here is what is called lower criticism. Which text is the correct text? Because you're dealing with the King James, New King James, and New American Standard, you have two different sets of manuscripts being used here. But let's just take it at face value. If you take that the New King James or the King James, which are the same, then the interpretation would be that they are a representation of the church in heaven, and it supports, of course, the pre-tribulational view. Or it could support the view of angels, if some have interpreted. And let me tell you the problems that I have with calling these 24 elders angels. First of all, if you look there in chapter 5 and verse 11, they are distinct from the angels that are mentioned. It says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. If they were angels, then why did he mention them as being elders? Secondly, The word that's used for elder here is the Greek word presbyteroi. And that word is the word that's used of elders. It's never used in Scripture to refer to angels. It's always referred to men. And notice also the fact that these elders had crowns of gold on their head. That provides further evidence that they were human, since crowns are never promised to angels. Now, if you take the New American Standard Version translation, then it's pointing to another group of heavenly beings that in no way can be identified with the church. Now, when you get into chapter 6, and I mentioned a little bit of this last week, and when we get to chapter 6, we're going to find ourselves also in Matthew chapter 24. You're going to find some things that you're going to be faced with. And you're going to have to deal with all these different views. There are actually four major views of the rapture. Two are probably the strongest out of the four. If you want to write them down, it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and pre-wrath. All four of those views. Pre-tribulational rapture, mid-tribulational rapture, post-tribulational rapture, and pre-wrath rapture. If many of you have went to our website, you know that there's a message on there on the pre-wrath rapture of the church. In fact, it's the number one download on the site. It's had upward of about 1,000 listens. What's the meaning of 24? How is that significant? Well, it's possible to assume, but not conclude, that the number 24 is a number of completion or representation. And why would we say that? Well, in 1 Chronicles 24, verses 4 and 5, and verses 7 through 18, there were 24 officers of the sanctuary representing the 24 courses of the Levitical priest. As well as in 1 Chronicles 25, there were 24 divisions of singers in the temple. Whoever the 24 elders are, John MacArthur says, they likely represent a larger group. John Walbert, he agrees, and this is what he says, the fact that they are a representative group, however, seems to be clear from the parallel of the Old Testament, where the priesthood was represented by 24 orders of priests. There were actually thousands of priests in Israel's day of ascendancy under David and Solomon, but they all could not minister at the same time. Accordingly, they were divided into 24 orders, each of which was presented or represented by a priest. When these priests met together, even though there were only 24, they represented the whole priesthood and at the same time the whole of the nation of Israel. In a similar way, the 24 elders mentioned in the book of Revelation may be regarded as a representative body. The text itself does not give a specific statement concerning the identity of these elders. That is a very important statement. Because when we come to the text and we start talking about the rapture and when's it going to take place, we're going to impose our own view upon it. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about when we go into the issue of how to study the Bible. When you come to the Bible, you've got to lay down your views. Amen. You've got to set them aside and you've got to let the Bible speak for itself. Amen. See, you may pick up a view off what's someone told you or what you heard in a teaching by someone else or what you read in a book. And still, you've got to read these very carefully and very discerningly. What's the answer to this? Who are the 24 elders? Well, we know that they are heavenly beings. Are they representatives of the church? We do not know. Two authorities that I just read to you on this, John Walbert and John MacArthur, they said it may be taken like this. And you remember last week when John Walbert says there is no authority to say this. What he is saying there is that there is no biblical evidence. We lack biblical support here. Now, there may be things about those views that are strong in each of the view and have issues that are stronger than other issues. And as we get to chapter 6, we'll find ourselves dealing with some of this. Now, let me tell you what the book of Revelation does say about the 24 elders. And I'm just going to say it from the text. It says that the 24 elders are heavenly beings who are called elders. And I'll get to the heavenly beings part in just a little later. They sit on 24 thrones, clothed in white robes, with crowns of gold on their heads. Chapter 4, verse 4 says that. According to verse 10, they render worship whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. In chapter 5 and verse 5, one of the elders instructs John concerning the one who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. In verse 8 of chapter 5, that shows them again worshiping, but this time as a response of the Lamb taking the scroll out of the hand of Him who sat on the throne. Notice what it says in verse 8. Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Again, the interpretation, is it us and we, or is it they and them? If it's they and them, then the elders are totally in a class of their own, and they do not represent the church. They are somebody else, and we just do not know who they are. That is a great possibility. That is just as strong as going the other way, because you lack biblical evidence. Now, you have piles of commentaries. I read 10 of them yesterday, and I read to you all the different views. See, that's one of the things that you deal with when you get into Bible study. You start looking at things and you study it for yourself. You go through the terminology, you go through the grammar, you go through the Greek words that are there, Hebrew if you're in the Old Testament. And then you sit down and you read what everybody else says. And sometimes you got 15 views. And you're going, well, wait a minute, you know. Who is right? I mean, these are educated men. Many of them are scholars. You know, I'm just this little peon over here trying to study this and trying to understand this. Don't have the training that they have. But you know what I do have that they have? The Spirit of God. You have it too. You have Him. Well, in verse 14, we see the elders again worshiping. Notice what it says. Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Go to chapter 11 and look at verse 15. And here it shows them worshipping God following the second woe. It says in verse 14, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded." It's the seventh trumpet. "And there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and who was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth.'" And then over in chapter 19... you see, after the fall of Babylon, we see them again worshiping God. And it says there in the first four verses, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her.' Again they said, 'Alleluia,' and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia.'" You're seeing worship take place by these 24 elders. So what is their identity? Well, all we know about them is that around the throne there were 24 thrones. By the way, there's no space here. Right? And on the throne there were 24 elders sitting. They're clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads. And when the four living creatures, when they say, "Holy, holy, holy," then the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne. Have you noticed something yet that's very interesting here? Because later on when we get to the four living creatures and identify who they are, because we can know who they are, Scripture does give us information there. Every person that saw God did what? They fell on their face. In fact, the Bible says that you can't see God and live. But you know what's something that's interesting about these 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones? They're not veiled. Their faces are not veiled in beholding the glory of God. Beholding the one who sits on the throne. What we're seeing here is that they're constantly falling before the throne and worshiping. You want to know what's going to inhabit heaven? It is worship. If you're having trouble with worship here, you're going to have trouble with worship there.
If you go.
Exactly. If you go. Struggles that we have with worship here, I think the struggles that I have, and many of you have, is you're worshiping and all of a sudden an evil thought comes in your mind. And you're going, where did that come from? It came from your own fallenness, your own sinfulness. It came from things you put in your mind throughout the week, things that you were exposed to. It came from Satan. He can't read your mind, but he certainly can plant things, can he? You know, when I get up each day and I have challenges before me just like you do, and the greatest challenge that I have that's more important than any challenge in the world is the same challenge you have, is to give yourself to this book. I mean, we all deal with, you know, non-really issue things, getting up, going to work, all those issues. Those are non-issues when it comes to serving Christ. Because the big issue is, are you going to be obedient to Jesus? That's the issue that you're dealing with every day. Are you going to be in God's Word? Are you going to acknowledge Him throughout the day? Are you going to pull out that bulletin that has the verse on it and begin to memorize those verses? You see, it's a crucifying of self. When you don't do these things, you did not die to self. And see, if you could just get a picture of this in your mind, the throne of God, you are always in His presence. That's one of the things that occurred when Jesus died on the cross and the veil in the temple was ripped. And now there is access to the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is Jesus Christ Himself. He has provided that way into the Holy of Holies. We have direct access to the presence of God. You're always in His presence. So when you sin, you're always in His presence sinning. When you're obedient, you're in His presence being obedient. And so the challenge that you have every day is to keep your heart and mind focused on the things of God. And in the flesh, you can't do that on your own. You can try to do that, but it will all be manufactured and it will not work. It will fail you. You have to do it by the power of the Spirit of God, which means you have to die. Paul said, I die daily, and so do you, and so do me. Well, he sees a door open in heaven, a throne set in heaven, the one who sat on the throne, a rainbow around the throne, 24 thrones, 24 elders on thrones. What else does he see here? Look at verse 5. He says, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Those three things. Lightnings, thunderings, and voices. So John now tells us what proceeds from the throne. What is coming out from the throne itself? In fact, we need a grammatical correction here because it's not proceeded past tense. It proceeds present tense. It's going on right now. It's always proceeding from the throne. He uses a present tense here. It indicates this to us. These lightnings, thunderings, and voices, they're seen elsewhere in the book of Revelation. Go with me to chapter 8. Look at verse 5. In chapter 8, verse 5, they follow the breaking of the seventh seal. It says, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. Go to chapter 11. Look at verse 19. They follow the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And it says here, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Go to chapter 16. Look at verse 18. They follow the pouring out of the seventh bowl of wrath. It says, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. See, this whole scenery here, it's reminiscent of what happened at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19:16 that we read earlier. You remember as God was appearing on the mountain, it says, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Could you imagine the sight? This kind of explains to us the astonishment that John had when he's seeing all these things. In fact, there were two times, at least in the book of Revelation, that he's getting a little confused and he starts bowing down before the angel that's showing him these things. And the angel tells him to get up. And if that right there is not a blow against Catholicism, nothing else will be. The angels don't want us to worship them. They tell us to worship God. I believe that the lightnings and the thunderings and the voices, they're obviously associated with the presence of God. Go back with me to chapter 11. Look at verse 19. It says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. In fact, if you would like to add to this as to what it means, it seems to be associated also with the judgment of God.
What a vision that John has seen and has revealed to us this morning from God's Word. Also an awesome vision for us to see because it's so different than what the world teaches about heaven. You've been listening to A Trip to Heaven. This is part two in a two CD series taken from Revelation chapter 4, and it's available today on Change by Grace. Give us a call at 904-651-3351 to place your order. Or you can visit us online at changedbygrace.org. Change by Grace is a ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church. We're located at 49 North Boland Street in the south side of Jacksonville. Why not join us this morning for our service at 10 o'clock? You can hear teaching just like this. Again, I'm Pastor Steve Herford and hope to see you then.